It's been a very busy year for most of us, I think. And certainly the counseling I've been involved in has been quite numerous. And during those times, it seems that most of the things that we've talked about involve anxiety and fear. So I've entitled the series we're entering into for Christmas, "Christmas Provides Us the Ability to Fear Less." To fear less. So I've approached Christmas series in different ways for over 36 years now. And the Christmas account is always in it. But this one's going to be a different way of approaching, at least it is for me. So I trust it'll be very helpful, if not to you, maybe to someone you know, and you can pass along what you're going to be receiving from the Holy Spirit these next couple of Sundays. So what I want you to do, and I only want you to do this for a few moments, okay? And that is, I want you to close your eyes and kind of nuzzle down in your chair and relax, okay? Just close your eyes, but it's just for a few moments. I don't want you to do this the whole thing. And that cot back there, that's for Marcy. It's not for any one of you, okay? So just kind of nuzzle in that chair, close your eyes, and I want you to just pretend like you're at home. And it's Monday morning, but you're at home and you're in the midst of that deep REM sleep. Oh, it's so comfy and warm in that bed, and all of a sudden, pow! You know, the alarm, it goes off. And it just shocks you alive, and you had it turned to the news station, and with that news station blaring at you, you're hearing traffic tie-ups, or thunderstorms are coming, or you're hearing something about, the homicides that took place overnight. Or you're hearing, another fire is raging here in Southern California, and it's coming towards my house. And off and off it's going. And then you're thinking, the stock market, it's turning south again. And government scandals are all through the news one more time. Are you not sick of these things? Boy, I am. And then, car wrecks. It's only going to take me 2 hours to get to work, and it's only 10 miles from my house. But look at your message notes. Maybe your morning fears are not in the news. They're in the world of the MIGHT. They're in the world of the might, the threat of what might happen. They're about your job. You live in the constant fear of getting involved or caught in that downsizing trend that's taking place. Or you're apprehensive about your fixed income because you've just entered into retirement. Maybe your deepest fears lie at home. Can you meet this month's mortgage payment? Does your marriage seem shaky? Are your kids, are your children of whatever age, even adult kids, worrying you? Our greatest fear is the conditional might, the threat of what might happen. Fear trades in the marketplace of the possibility, or even the impossibility. For fear is really the tyrant of imagination. It imposes itself upon us from the coming out of the shadows at us. The fact is this, if you struggle with fear, you're not alone. You really are not alone. So many of you have opened up and confessed about fear, anxiety going on in your life. You know, Solomon, the wisest guy that we know of aside from our Lord Jesus, he tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, there is nothing new under the sun. Your fear is not something you share all by yourself, and it isn't the first time that this kind of fear that you're fearing right now has come about. Fear is no respecter of people or ages. It strikes the weak as well as the powerful. It haunts the young as well as us old folks. Even those who seem to have it all. I think of these celebrities who come across like, man, they've got everything going for them. So including celebrities and heroes and the fearless leaders we have out there, they confess a wide array of phobias. I want you to think with me. Think of Jennifer Aniston. Remember her? And Cher. Cher was popular when I was a kid. And then there's Whoopi Goldberg. Whoopi Goldberg really drives me nuts. Have you ever watched The View?
No.
I watched part of it once. I had to go and take a shower, confess and repent. And Whoopi, man, whew, could not keep up with that woman. But anyway, Jennifer, Cher, and Whoopi, they all suffer from aviophobia. They have the strongest fear one can have of flying. They don't have it all together, folks. Barbara Streisand. Barbara Streisand is a xenophobe. She is very, very uncomfortable around people. Now, I remember in the military when I was a kid, and she was singing that song, People. People. People who need people are the luckiest people in all the world. Now that I have you awake, I'll stop singing. Michael Jackson, the late Michael Jackson, he was haunted by the fear of contamination. He was haunted by infections and diseases. He suffered from mysophobia. But the celebrity with the most phobias that I found was Woody Allen. Woody Allen, he's afraid of insects, sunshine, dogs, deer, colors, children, heights, small rooms, crowds, and cancer. Famous people of the past are no different from those who have it all together today. One of our founding fathers, George Washington, he had the fear of being buried alive. Now, you might find that a little strange, but you see, before the War of Independence, he was a British soldier here in the States, and he was in the Indian Wars. And one of the things that Indians that they were fighting would do to captives was bury them alive. Richard Nixon was terrified of hospitals. And Napoleon Bonaparte, the genius military political guy that he was, he feared cats. It was probably Nina Sotosanti's cat's great, 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 great mother. You should talk to Nina about her cat. You know, some fear attacks us momentarily. You know, I received a radio call and I needed to go check out a prowler there now. And it was a very dark night, very cloudy, very windy. And as I was checking the perimeter of the house, I'm all by myself. I don't have a backup with me, a backup officer. Everybody's out on their own radio call. So I'm very gingerly walking around that house with a flashlight. And just around the corner, there's a tree, and its branches are being blown to rub against the house. And as I turn that corner, I hear that, and these branches fly in my face, and a cat runs between my legs. I didn't discharge my weapon, but it came close. Momentary fear. But you know, some of these fears will stay with us the whole of our temporal life if we let them. But only if we let them. We have a choice in this. If you look at your notes, my life's observation, fear holds us back from Jesus' best for our lives. Fear holds you and I back from Jesus' best for our lives. When you overcome your fear, your deeper dependence, not independence, but your deeper dependence on Jesus advances your personal, spiritual growth. This is a beautiful thing, but we can't do it in the flesh on our own. We need to do it with God the Holy Spirit. Our personal spiritual growth will grow. It's that time of year for me to do some teaching about the Christmas story. You know, Jesus never asked us to remember his birthday. But we do have this beautiful narrative here in Scripture about his coming. So I want to share with you from this wonderful, sharper than a two-edged sword, but this loving, inspired, authoritative word of God that he has to share with us to shake our fears. If you look here, there's a title that I've given going forward, and a central scripture for Christmas, not the only, but a central passage for Christmas is John 3:16, where we see, for God so loved the world, so let's personalize it. For God so loved, and you put your name in there. For God so loved you and me that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, those people in Washington, those kind of the same people over here in City Hall, those kind of people up here in Sacramento, he so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, they can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. He chose you, and you came to faith. Think about your life. He chose you to save you from what your life had been previously. But he also knew how you'd be living in an imperfect way. All of us do. Going forward from the time that we came to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This happens because of Satan, sin, and our unredeemed humanness, our flesh. So because of our unredeemed humanness, because of sin and our unredeemed humanness being magnetized towards sin, and because Satan is in the world along with his fallen angels that take advantage of our living in our unredeemed humanness rather than living in the Spirit, we're going to face challenges, tribulations. We're going to, because of our choices in the way we react to these challenges, tribulations, there are consequences. There's always consequences. Good ones and not so good ones. We need to remember every day we need to resist the devil. We need to, with the Holy Spirit's help, resist sin. And with the Holy Spirit's help, resist our fleshliness, our humanness. We are called to a supernatural life, and we cannot deal with the natural and be successful, Satan, sin, our flesh. We cannot be successful unless we live in the supernatural with God the Holy Spirit. If you're ever wondering why I'm failing in a particular area, why I am weak spiritually in a particular area, it is because I am not focusing on the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I am not letting Him do what He wants to do in my life. I'm not, as I have been taught, asking Him to refill me up, to fill me with His wonderful presence, so that His attributes might come forward. And not only my life get blessed, your life get blessed, but the people around us, the people we meet, their lives get blessed. Jesus Himself, He tells us, look here at 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, resist him, the devil. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His own eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. But look a little closer here. And after you have suffered a little while, we're not going to get out of this world without a measure of suffering. Some of us are going to suffer more than others. And I know people always say, that's not fair. I don't know what fair really is. Is it really fair that He saved me? I don't think so. But He chose to do it. The God of all grace, this one, the God of all favor, He's talking here about our Heavenly Father, the one who gives us this wonderful favor, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ. He decided, I mean, do you know why He chose you? I mean, think about it. I compare myself to a guy named Shane. This guy is one of the most terrific men that has ever been placed on this earth. Truly, sacrificial, loving, generous. He has not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been witnessing to him for over, well, from the day we started riding together as partners on the police department. The God of all grace, He favored you. He favored me. He called you. He chose you. He chose me out of the world to experience his eternal glory in Christ, in the Messiah. And it is God the Father, through those of us who have received God the Son as our Lord and Savior, this wonderful Christmas gift, will himself restore. That is, God is going to make you and he's going to make me complete. Will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, you know, preparing us for service for him and establish you. He will bring this wonderful Irene peace into your life and mine at those most difficult, obtuse times that we have to face. He'll bring that peace that surpasses all human comprehension. And it will strengthen us in our faith. This word here that he uses, restore, katerizo, it means to mend. It means to repair something that's broken. He is going to repair us. He's going to repair us. The power of we. Just because we left Acts 8 doesn't mean we're going to forget about the power of we. We have great potential within us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is and is living in us. We have this great potential that doesn't get used. This great potential, the Holy Spirit, to have an intimate relationship with him goes unused by far too many people. He did not come to live in our lives to simply to be put in a drawer, so to speak. He came that we would be able to be in touch on a moment-by-moment basis in an intimate way with God the Father, and always focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us. And to see that fruit of the Spirit abiding, dwelling, being fed by the Lord Jesus himself, because he's the vine and we're the branches that bear this wonderful fruit for the world to see and to be blessed by. The power of we. As we think about those fears that are going on in some of your lives right now, what do you do with the acrostic that the Holy Spirit gave us of hope? What do you do when you think about him and all that he is and what Jesus did and all of that, and that you no longer are facing damnation and hell, but you get to face rewards and heaven, and even now you get to enjoy the one true living God, right? You get to touch God. Is he a fantasy God or is he real? For far too many in the American church, he's a fantasy. They trust him for their salvation, their eternal salvation. I'm going to heaven. But I don't trust him over here to find me the perfect mate. I don't trust him over here to take care of my finances. I don't really trust him. There's a disconnect. I trust him to save me, but I'm not going to trust him today in my daily life. Is that a fantasy God? I'd really like you to give up that one if you have him, because he does nothing for you. It's the real Holy Spirit that I and he himself wants you to come to be with. The fact is, fear and overcoming fear are key parts to the Christmas narrative. Four times Father God tells different people in the Christmas account this imperative: fear not, He gives them a command. Fear not. Today, we know that the Christmas account is good news. Good news you can use. God's Son became flesh. This is good news. In order to be the perfect sacrifice for us for our sins. That's why he came. That's why he came. Not for all those billions of dollars that have been spent since Thanksgiving, Black Friday, and forward. That's not why he came. He came to save us from our sins. John chapter 1, verse 14. We sang this. We sang this earlier today to the Lord. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace, full of favor, and truth. John 3:17. Read this with me aloud. John 3:17. You see it? Let's read this together aloud. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God the Father, Abba, did not send his Son to us to condemn us. He did not do that. But in order that you and I might be saved through him, our Christmas present. Our Christmas present. Those who experienced the Christian account firsthand, the news scared them to death. Scared them to death. And because we only get to read it in the pages, we don't get that heightened fear. But family, what are you afraid of? What is it that runs in your mind right now? When you think about a fear, what is that fear you have? Observation, when you read through the Christmas account, you'll find that the people mentioned face five of the most common fears that exist. I believe you'll recognize these fears because we frequently face them ourselves. We face them in our own lives as well as in ministry. So five common fears. The first fear, the fear of inadequacy. Mary had this fear of inadequacy. Would you show that photograph, please? This is, as you can see, modern day Nazareth. It's not that quaint little village that Mary and Joseph lived in. Right here, this is the Church of the Annunciation. The announcement that we're going to see in Scripture in just a moment. Now, the church was built here some hundreds of years after the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary. At least 300 years, but I haven't looked into it. And whether or not this is the exact place where the Annunciation took place, we don't really know. And especially after 300-400 years, we really don't know. But it was in Nazareth. The nice thing about having this edifice here is that it reminds us that there was an announcement that was made by the angel Gabriel to this sweet young woman named Mary. So if you ever go to Nazareth, check it out. You'll find it interesting at the very least. Mary was a very young peasant girl. Now, we've talked about this before, but we have some new folks with us, and I don't want our young people to be thinking that, you know, I can do this now, because you can't. It'd be against the law. But in the Middle East today, what was being done in the first century still takes place. Young women, girls, 12, 13, on up, are betrothed in marriage. Can you imagine? I can never imagine my two daughters at age 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 92. True dad doesn't want his daughters to ever leave him. Getting married. And Mary was probably somewhere between the ages of 13 and 19 years old. And as a 19-year-old, she would have been an old lady. But in Judaism, Middle Eastern culture, that was most appropriate. And Mary, as you think about it, girls, when you think about your wedding, Mary would have been dreaming about her wedding. She's betrothed. Now, in Jewish culture, betrothed is the same as being married. The only thing that hasn't happened is that there's been a long period of time for a particular reason, and she has not left her home to have a big party in the wedding ceremony and go into her husband's house and to be know him intimately, to have the marriage consummated. That hasn't taken place, but she is betrothed to Joseph. And she's just a young girl. But she is a marvelous young girl. I mean, how many teenagers are crazy about God? How many teenagers do you know that God would really say, my kids got it all together with the Lord? Mary did. Mary did. But she's going to hear about the getting pregnant. Now, she's probably going to be thinking back, but only after the angel answers her question to Isaiah. And I'll talk about that momentarily. But here in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, something beautiful is taking place. Absolutely wonderful. And I want you to listen carefully to what Mary was hearing and saying. And I've asked Saida if she would read that passage for us.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. For his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Isn't that sweet? Thank you, Saida. Appreciate that. Look at your text again, family. In verse 27, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph, of the house of David, of the house of the lineage of King David. And the virgin's name was Mary." And the Mary is the term is a derivative of Hebrew and Egyptian, and it means love or beloved, a beautiful name for a beautiful person here. And he came to her that is Gabriel, the angel, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one. Greetings. And the Lord is with you." God is saying, you, Mary, you are exceedingly special. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, this imperative, don't be afraid. Every time we see an angel coming into the presence of people in the Word of God, they are afraid. Whoever comes into the presence, such holiness, such rightness, do not be afraid, for you have found favor. You have found this wonderful grace that is being extended to you from Father God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Savior, Yeshua, Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. As David's descendant, Jesus, he is going to sit on the throne of David during the millennial period, the millennium. You can read this on your own in 2 Samuel 7:16, Psalm 89:3-4. In Psalm 89, verses 29, 20. Anyway, get the 29 and you'll see. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. In other words, he's going to be the king over Israel. Israel's finally going to declare him, see him for who he is and has always been, their king. And this will be starting in the millennial kingdom, and it will go right on through to the eternal state. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now we see this passage in the prophet Isaiah's book in chapter 7. No, chapter... Did I write it down? It'll be in chapter 9. You'll see it beginning in chapter 2, 6, and 9. This is the fulfillment of prophecy, family. The fulfillment of prophecy. This prophecy was made 750 years prior, that the king, Israel's king, is going to be this one who will be over the house of Jacob forever and forever. And then we see another prophecy being fulfilled. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? For I am a virgin." Now, girls, think about this. Would you feel very adequate to be the mother of the Son of God? Mary is feeling a bit inadequate. God is infinite. She is finite. But she says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And Isaiah tells us in his book, and in chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power, and it's not just power, folks. This is supernatural power. We're talking about the supernatural entering into the natural here. And the supernatural power of the Most High will overshadow you. It'll be like a shadow that comes to rest upon her. Have you ever been laying out in the sun and soaking in the rays, and it's a bright, sunshiny day, and then all of a sudden, your eyes are shut, and where'd the sun go? And you look up, someone's standing there, and their shadow is overshadowing you. They've taken away that sunlight, so to speak. Therefore, the child will be born and will be called holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit somehow is going to be very creative to bring about the physicality of the Son of God and place him in Mary's womb. Now understand, Mary is not going to, like you who are mothers, exchange any chromosomes with the zygote of the Messiah, who is created by the Holy Spirit and placed in Mary's womb. She's not going to give any of her 23 chromosomes to him, contrary to the Roman Catholic Church that's going to tell us that she was born sinless. Uh-huh. No. There's only one person ever born sinless. Well, actually three, I guess. Adam and Eve, and then we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus could not be our Savior if he had Mary's genetic, sinful genetic makeup as part of his, because then he would be sinful too. And he had to be sinless. So we have the way I'm thinking about it. The scripture isn't telling us, other than there's this very creative thing that's going to take place by the Holy Spirit. He's going to take what I believe, the zygote, and he's going to place it in Mary's womb. Mary's womb is going to become the incubator, if you will, for the Lord Jesus to rest in for 9 months, to grow like we grow, and then we'll have his birth. But he doesn't share any of Mary's genetic material. God does not come down and have sexual intimacy with Mary. This isn't like the pagan Roman and Greek mythology gods. God is spirit, remember? We see the God-man who is created and placed in Mary's womb. Until he was made the God-man, he didn't have a human form, a human body, I guess I should say. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And who's that? John. And we nicknamed him the Baptist. And this is the 6th month. Elizabeth's been pregnant 6 months. She'd been called barren. And in Jewish society, for a woman not to be able to bear a child, it was a stigma. They have nothing to do with that. But nonetheless, in their literacy, I guess, these women would oftentimes be made to feel badly that they had not had a child. But she's going to give birth just like Sarah. Remember, Sarah was in her 90s when this miraculous thing took place. Isaac. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. If we make ourselves and our inadequacy available to God the Father, the Holy Spirit is going to make us more than adequate. He doesn't ask us to do anything ever that we cannot do with the help of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't ask us to do the impossible unless the impossible requires the help of God the Holy Spirit. And then nothing's impossible. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant. And that's Western translation, dumbing down the term. Mary is saying, I am a slave. I am a slave. I am a slave of the Lord. I'm a slave girl of the Lord. I'm a slave woman of the Lord. She is a slave by choice. We dumb it down, I think, because of what slavery means to us in this country. It was a bad thing. But to be a slave of the Most High God is by choice. He doesn't take any of us and twist our arms and make it so we have to serve him. It just becomes an overwhelming I want to. I am a slave girl. I'm a slave of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then Gabriel takes off. Mary was saying, let it be to me. Let me follow your plan. Remember, she has wedding plans. Let me follow your plan. Following his plan is going to bring public scorn upon her. She's going to be a young woman pregnant and not by her husband, Joseph. But she still says, whatever your plan is, Lord, I'll do it. How about us? Have we seen our plans interrupted and said, no way, I'm going to push this through? Hey, Lord, you haven't made it clear that I should marry this guy, but I'm going to marry him anyway. Oh, my goodness, after I married him, what have I done to myself? Yeah, he knew. Wait upon him. His plan, not our plan. Our plan messes things up. Or we miss the blessing that he intended for us. Family, I don't want any of us to have these feelings of inadequacy, this first fear that we're looking at. You have been given a divine summons, as we saw in 1 Peter 5. He has called you. He has called you to his plan. Are you discovering it? Are you walking with him? The Holy Spirit will make you more than adequate. Jesus' best for your life is to be, as we saw earlier, dependent and not independent from him, but to be dependent in our made alive spirit with the Holy Spirit. We need to resist our own fleshliness and pursuing our plan if it is not his plan. We need to be mindful of our humanness. It will lead us in a wrong way. Well, I feel like I should do this, but I know the Word of God says that. Who's right, my feelings or the Word of God? The Word of God is right. My feelings oftentimes are all tied up in my humanness. So resist those things. Get it? All right, let's pray. Abba, your servant David reminds us in the song, the Psalm 62, verse 2 that he wrote, you, Father God, alone are my rock and my salvation, my fortress. And I will never be shaken. Father, I pray that you will help each of us to embrace Psalm 62, verse 2. Receive it into our hearts. Live by it, that you are our rock. You are the one that has saved us. You are a fortress that we can run into and be protected by, and we can find you there loving on us and leading us in the right direction. And as the Apostle Paul shared with us, great encouragement in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything. What are you fearful about? He's telling us, don't be anxious for anything, But in everything by prayer and supplication. And by supplication, Father, I know you're saying in other words, you want me to call on you in prayer humbly. And as I call upon you, as I speak with you, it is with thanksgiving. You told me, let your requests be made known to you. And that's what we have been doing, Father. And now with more forethought, we are going to make our requests known to you humbly with thanksgiving. Because you have said, your peace, the peace of yours, the peace that only comes from you, that eirene peace, that peace that is part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. There it is. This peace, which is yours, you will give this to us, and it will surpass all our understanding, humanly speaking. And it will guard our hearts and our minds. And this can all be true of us because of your Son, the Lord Jesus. So thank you. Thank you that during this time when some are already walking in a measure of no peace at this time of remembering your Son's birthday, help them, Father, to go to Philippians 4 to begin to meditate on verses 6 and 7, to memorize verses 6 and 7. So when that fear rises up in their fleshliness, in their spirit, in your spirit, they can squash it, Father, in the power that the Holy Spirit has, and that they can continue to live a life humbly, filled with your love and joy. For I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.